Hello, welcome back to Say That, the podcast where your big questions get real answers. My name is Matt King. I'm your host here in the city of Chicago, and joining me here is Glenn Fitzgerald, the president of Mission USA.
Hello!
Also joining us is Jed Brewer, the head of Mission USA Productions. It's a little warm in Chicago, folks. And joining us from one of the pastors of Christ Community Church in Oakridge, Tennessee, Lee Younger.
Hey, fellas.
Lee always has to follow the worst thing that happens on the show.
And Lee's always just normal. Hi. Hello, everyone. After Jed does something clueless.
Only in this environment do you get mocked for being normal and friendly.
Right.
All right. Well, anyway, the way the podcast works.
Wait. Emergency. I got to have theme music. Why won't anybody get it? No, that is not an emergency.
You have an actual keyboard in front of you, but instead you faked and did the mouth noises.
Yeah, I don't need you to scat me the music. This isn't something.
That's a horror movie.
Yeah.
I mean, you know.
Well, okay. Our emergency is not unlike a horror movie situation. Glenn, do you care to unpack this?
Yeah, we've got an emergency. Now, Jed's wife, Hallie, is out of town.
Uh-oh.
And Jed has been on his own for longer than is advisable.
Yeah.
I don't think he's had warm food or proper nutrition.
It's mostly been Diet Mountain Dew and Doritos for the last several days.
Are you guys there? I can't see anymore.
Still have your sunglasses on, buddy. Just take your sunglasses off. You'll be fine.
I look cool, though.
Yeah, I think if you're out there, Hallie, and you can hear this, please come home.
Oh, dear heavens, yes.
Oh, God.
Jed needs supervision. He needs proper nutrition.
Clearly defined limits.
Yes.
I can't even feel my skin anymore. It's just Dorito powder.
There's been a significant lack of showering.
Yeah.
Which Jed has said is an environmental stance, but we don't really believe him on that.
Matthew McConaughey says a man should sweat every day. It's my natural musk.
Here's the thing is, this is the way Jed was before he got married, and none of us feel like we can go back to those days. We need to move on and have new experiences. Usually, Hallie is there to curb Jed's baser instincts, and that doesn't, you know, it's not an idle threat on her part.
No.
She actually has the physical capabilities of enforcing it with Jed.
It's true.
And often demonstrates that.
I have no idea what you're talking about. I can neither confirm nor deny these allegations at this time.
Yeah. Hallie is an actual veteran.
Yes.
Of the United States Army.
Yes.
And is capable of breaking Jed in half.
Yes.
Which, Glenn, can you share with us that what Mike said about the relationship? When
we were all thrilled when Jed met her, both because she's loves the Lord, loves the ministry that we do, so we knew it would be a perfect fit, and also because she has been trained to kill people like Jed. In fact, very similar to Jed. And
very much like me.
Jed's an infidel in many ways.
Yes.
Like, I think, I picture the training cutout.
The outline?
They had the target.
Yeah, the silhouettes.
They shoot at the target, and it's like various different terrorist-looking people. Right. And that guy would look a whole lot like you.
Very scruffy.
Yeah, scruffy
kind
beard.
Kind of an undefined beard.
Yeah. That's you.
Just Jed ramping a piece of pizza down a paper plate into his mouth. Yeah,
for those of you who are not familiar, Jed, when he was single, he and my wife and I were sitting in our living room. Jed was staying with us at the time. And Jed had himself a slice of pizza, and he had a plate. So he figured the most efficient way to handle this situation be to hold the plate up to his face at a 45-degree angle and just ramp that pizza directly into his mouth. And my wife explained that he could never do that ever again. And I think probably once a week or so, Hallie calls my wife up to just thank her for, you know, the process of refining Jed's behavior.
Well, here two things I think are worth noting. One, I still don't know what's wrong with that.
Right.
I know that it is wrong.
Yeah, and that's right. The important part.
That's the important part.
I know that it is wrong, but I couldn't explain to you what's wrong with it.
Right.
Gravity,
right?
It's,
yeah, I mean, it's a very efficient way of eating. Yeah. Well, you know, what's interesting is, you know, one of the things that I got broken of, you know, before I met my wife, that my wife is very grateful for, is that I know to refill the soft soap in the bathroom.
That's right.
When it goes out, it's important to go get, you know, the bag of soap.
Because the soap fairy doesn't put it back in there.
The soap fairy doesn't do it. And at one point, the soap had gone out in kind of the communal bathroom. And Jane, I guess, kind of decided she was going to wait and see how long it would take me to refill it.
Little did she know.
Well, here's the thing is, in my defense, it honestly didn't occur to me.
Yeah.
Like,
that isn't a defense.
I know. I'm just saying, there wasn't a moment of saying, you know, I probably should do this, but I think, you know, I'm a little tired. I'm going to save that for tomorrow. And like, it's just, you know, it's one of those of like, oh, the soft soap ran out. That sucks.
Yeah.
What could we possibly do?
I spent close to a week grabbing into the shower to get my, you know, thing of body wash and using that to wash my hands.
Sure.
Because it didn't occur to me.
It's soap.
This is a fixable problem. Right. You could just change this.
Yeah.
Now, by contrast, I had a roommate when I was, you know, much younger than I am now, and he did a similar thing. He decided he was going to let the trash see how tall it would get before I would respond to it and take it out. That was a mistake.
Yeah.
Because I caught on to what he was doing, right. And basically my tolerance for filth was way higher than his tolerance for filth.
Jed always wins at Bachelor Chicken.
Yes, that's right. So da-da-da-da-da, emergency off.
Yeah, Hallie, come home.
Well, emergency's not off yet, but
oh yeah,
we're hopeful.
Yeah,
please come home.
We've declared Jed's apartment a disaster area.
Please, Hallie. Please, Hallie come
or
home.
FEMA, whichever gets there first.
Brownie's doing a heck of a job.
Political. I love it.
Thank you.
All right. So the way the podcast works is we have questions from folks who've written into either our Tumblr page or our email. If you stick around with us to the end, we'll give you ways to get in contact with us. We'll kick them around the room. Our first question comes in anonymously to our Tumblr page. It says, quite a few Christian leaders in my life have encouraged me to make a list of qualities I want in a future Christian husband. This just seems like the wrong kind of thinking. How can I shift the focus from qualities I want in a future husband to qualities I want to possess in myself to be deserving of this person? Glenn, can you start us off?
Well, I think it's a great question. The truth is, it doesn't need to be an either-or situation. For sure, at some point, you want to have a if not a list, it, certainly a sense of the kind of qualities that you're looking for the person you want to end up with.
Refills the soft soap, things like
this. Yeah, that would be... Sometimes you think maybe I don't. It would just be obvious that, of course, if I'm with a grown man, I wouldn't need to pick someone specifically who knows how to use utensils rather than ramping it into his mouth.
Not obvious, as it turns out.
If you learn nothing else from this podcast, young ladies, when it comes to males, there's no such thing as too specific.
Yeah.
Right?
So yeah, I think having a sense of the qualities that you want to have, and having a set of standards in a sense, that's a good thing. I think it's fine. That's a little bit different from sort of putting together sort of a wish list of, you know, I want him to have long flowing hair and, you know,
ride horses
and, you know, like movies about feelings and that, you know. So there's that, but I agree with you. I think there should be a focus on preparing ourselves for these relationships. We've talked about that a few times on my blog and on Jed's. In fact, we collaborated on a few posts with that. But I think the top culprit on that tends to be insecurity stuff.
Right.
So that might branch off into body image type stuff. That might be a sense of not knowing what your role is in the relationship and not feeling comfortable within yourself, looking to get your image from that other person. And that sets up a lot of really bad theological situations there, because we're supposed to be getting that sense of identity from our relationship with the Lord. So, you know, I think it's about looking at specifically what would cause you to be a bad team member in your relationship. I'm writing about this recently on my blog, but that's what we're looking at is we want to form a team with your spouse, with your eventual spouse. That's the idea. And you want to be able to work together, and you want to be able to be a benefit to each other. And what are those things that would cut down on that? What are the things that would create a problem with that? So, for example, if you're not good at expressing your feelings, if you're not good at communication, that would be a real problem. You know, that might be a guy problem, more likely than a female one. But if you don't know how to communicate very well, then that's going to have a bad result in your relationship. Well, here's the thing is you're going to want to work on that in your walk for the same reason. Communicating with God makes that relationship with God stronger. So learning to be having a healthier relationship with God will help you have a healthier relationship with other people in a lot of cases. So I think it's not looking at either or on this stuff. It's kind of figuring out a way that where it all kind of overlaps in a sense, and letting the Lord set the agenda for stuff to work on.
Absolutely, Lee.
Okay, so there's a couple of things I want to look at in this question, and like Glenn said, this is a great question. One thing that's interesting to me about it is there are a couple of red flag words for me. One is where the person says this girl says the wrong kind of thinking, and the other is the word deserving in the end. She says that, you know, if I was to make a list of the qualities I want in my future husband, that seems wrong to me. And then at the end, she says, I want to shift the focus to working on what I need to work on so that I can deserve them. I want to talk about those two things real quick, and that is, you know, taking the idea that like, it feels like maybe kind of like what Glenn's saying, there's a lot of insecurity in this in the sense that like, I don't want to be so picky and set the bar so high that God can't meet it. You know, like I don't want to come up with what I want in a husband and something that's so awesome that God's saying, whoa, slow down. You don't deserve that awesome of a husband, you know? And the whole reason I bring this up is the idea that we deserve anything is out the window. There's absolutely no basis of that in our faith in Christ. We don't deserve anything. That's not how we get anywhere with God. God has given us a gift of everything we could never have earned. And that's not only true of our salvation, it's true of basically every single thing about our life. When I think about my wife and what God has given me in her, he absolutely just blew the doors off of anything I could have ever expected or hoped for when I was wanting, like, you know, the qualities I would look for in a woman to be my partner for the rest of my life. He blew the doors off of it with Christy. I mean, there's no way I could have ever, there definitely don't deserve to be with a woman like her and even on top of that, he just completely destroyed anything I could have hoped for. And for you, I think sometimes people are worried about, I don't want to do this because I don't want to be disappointed. And I think there's some fear in there. And I would encourage you, don't be afraid. You know, there's nothing wrong with making your list of saying, God, this is what I want. I want a man who loves Jesus. I want my best friend. I want a guy that's on fire for you in a way that inspires me to love Jesus more. I want somebody who's going to be a great dad to our kids. I want this. I want that. And I want you to give me somebody that's going to blow my mind. And I'm going to believe by faith that I'm going to blow his mind too. You know, and that's the thing that's been so cool for me is that if you believe that God loves you the way that he does, and then just step out of the way and watch him rock your world. I mean, God has blown the doors off of my expectations. And yet the thing that I never could have hoped for is that he's somehow made me in a way that I blow Christy's mind. And I could never have hoped for that in a million years. And I guess I would look at this and say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what it can be. Ask, how good can it be? And if God loves me that much, doesn't he want to give me something amazing?
It's a great point, Jed.
Well, something I would, and I would echo, of course, and agree with everything that Glenn and Lee have already said, but something that I would add that might seem a little weird, but I would encourage you to make a different kind of list. I would encourage you to make a list of the stuff that is a deal breaker for you. Stuff that you are not going to put up with. It's weird to say it, but one of the things I would encourage you to do is talk to people who are married, who have a successful marriage, yes, you know, a happy marriage, the kind of marriage that you would like to have, and ask them, what are the real problems in terms of personality traits or attitudes or whatever? What really causes a problem in marriage? Because as it turns out, the answer might be a lot different than you think it is. When we deal with ministry, we talk a lot about looking for a good contact. And when we say a good contact, what we mean is a person that's ready to move forward in their life. They're ready to be serious about Jesus. They're ready to make changes. Well, one of the ways that I identify a good contact is by the stuff that isn't there, by the things that aren't going on. I'll give you an example of that. When I am dealing with someone who is pretty in the face and is used to people liking them, that's a huge warning sign for me from a ministry standpoint. I always am very, very cautious because following Jesus involves doing things other people won't like, inevitably. Right. And just by experience, I've noted that almost every time I'm dealing with someone who's pretty in the face and used to people liking them, they're going to balk the moment that happens, right? Well, it's a similar thing with marriage, where there's and if I hadn't told you that, I bet you wouldn't have thought that about ministry, that would be something to look out for. Well, it's a similar thing with marriage, is that there are things that you might not think of, but can actually cause a huge, huge problem in a marriage. So, you know, one example of that would be does things when they say that they'll do them. You know, what keeps time commitments? If you are trying to be with a person that cannot keep their time commitments, that's going to cause a lot of problems in your marriage. I mean, you know, a huge number of problems. In fact, and you wouldn't think it because it's not, you know, a particularly romantic thing or particularly spiritual thing. It doesn't have anything to do with how he looks or how he smells or, you know, the ripplingness of his biceps, but it's actually a really big deal. So the thing I would encourage you to start looking at and to start praying through and start talking again to older people who are married is getting a sense of what actually causes problems in marriage and making that list of deal breakers. These are things, I know these are warning signs to be on the lookout for. That will actually steer you out of more trouble than you could possibly imagine. If you care about someone, you'll see the good stuff in them. That won't be hard. But it's far easier to be blind to the stuff that's less cool about them. And having a good sense going in of what those things might be and what would be a real problem, what we need to make sure isn't going on, is something that not a lot of people do, but you'll be happy you did.
Absolutely. That's Deal Breakers, trademark NBC and Liz Lemon. We just want to share that. It's an excellent book, an excellent reference for you to go to.
Absolutely.
I want to move on to our next question here. It says, I know the Bible says that once we confess our sins, God forgives us. Our slate is wiped clean and he remembers our sin no more. However, in the Bible, it also says that on Judgment Day, God does remember all of our sins. Therefore, what's the point of asking for forgiveness if we're not truly forgiven? I'm confused. Lee, can you start us off?
Absolutely. And here's where I'm going to start off. Basically, you know, the first half of your question is spot on. The second half of the question, I don't know who told you, but it's not in the Bible. This whole thing of, it says, however, in the Bible, it also says on Judgment Day that God does remember all of our sins. It doesn't say that, and he doesn't. Maybe it's one of those things where you've heard somebody talk about that. There's a place in Second Corinthians chapter 5 where it talks about we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And one thing you should know is that when we have the Bible translated into the English language, it was originally written in a different language, and sometimes the translations are a little interpretive. In other words, when somebody's translating it into our language, they're kind of maybe putting their lean on what they think it's saying. Literally, in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, where it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul didn't write the word judgment in there at all. He actually just wrote the word throne, that we're all going to appear before the throne of Christ. That's all he said. He didn't say the judgment seat. He didn't say that you would be judged. He didn't say that God was going to bring up your sins. He says that we'll receive what is due him in the for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. The word bad, it's not a word that means sin. It's a word that means empty or worthless, just stuff that we did that maybe didn't have any good in it or whatever. I want to show you a verse, though, and this is something that I talk about with high school kids. I talk about with folks in our church that I'm sitting with one-on-one. I talk about it with guys in the jail. We talk about this all the time. We talk about there are certain verses that you want to tattoo onto the inside of your mind. And there's one in John chapter 5, verse 24, where Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," and listen close to this, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." When he says you will not be condemned, Jesus is saying you will not be judged. You will not come into judgment. It's not going to happen. Matt's talked about on the podcast before the way that God separates your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. He is not remembering your sin. He has forgotten it. He has thrown it to the bottom of the ocean. He'll never bring it up again. You are not condemned. Jesus paid for all of it. He's not going to remember it. In fact, because Jesus paid for all of it, if you can dig this is really cool, but because Jesus was punished for your sins, it's actually unjust for God to condemn you of your sin. You actually can't pay for it if you've believed in Jesus because somebody else already paid for it. God can't condemn Jesus for it and condemn you for it. Jesus already paid for all of our sin. He's not going to bring it up. When we appear before the throne of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says that he's going to make known everything that was hidden in secret. He's going to bring to light. And you're like, well, that's the worst news ever. And he says, and in that moment, everyone will receive their praise from God. The only thing that's going to be left is praiseworthy stuff. And that's an awesome thing to know. But you've got to have certain verses like that just tattooed on the inside of your brain so that you can tell guilt where to go.
That's a great point, Jed.
Well, look, man, I'm going to tell you something. First of all, I agree 100% with everything Lee just said. But I'm going to tell you something that you will hear almost no Christians, and particularly Christians in leadership, say ever. But I'm going to keep it real here on this podcast. There's a ton of stuff in the Bible I don't understand.
Right.
Sure.
There's a ton of it. And there always will be. You know, it's people say it's the living word. It is. You know, there's a lot of stuff that I don't understand. I'm you know, hoping to understand a little bit more each day. There's a ton of stuff that I don't understand, but here's what I know is that what I come to learn will never violate the following. Jesus loves me.
Right.
Jesus accepts me. Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus has paid for my sins. Jesus has cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Jesus has a plan and a purpose for my life. Jesus has called me to great things. Jesus has made me his own. Jesus has adopted me. Jesus is preparing a place for me in heaven. Jesus is going to come back and get me, and I'm going to spend forever with my Savior in paradise. The end.
That's right.
Those things will always be true. I will never come to understand a verse in the Bible that contradicts any of those. Well, that allows me to do two things. It allows me first to relax a little bit. I think, you know, one of the things that that a lot of Christians can get wound up on is the sense of there's probably a loophole lurking in that book somewhere.
Right.
Now, I'm going to, you know, if I exegete it hard enough, you know, if we go back to the original Greek enough, I'm going to find it's something different than what I thought. And on that core stuff, that's not going to happen, dude. It's just not going to happen. But I think the other thing on it is that it allows us, because we can relax with it, it allows us to take our time and say, look, you know, it's a learning process. There's always going to be more to learn. There's always going to be more to understand. I'm going to take it little bit by little bit. The one other thing I would add, and then I'm going to throw it to Glenn, is something to have kind of as a warning sign in your life. We were just talking about, you know, deal breakers in relationships. Something that you should look at as a big flashing emergency sign with any kind of religious people you're dealing with is when they have kind of this one verse. It's kind of an obscure verse out of the Bible, and it's what they base everything on, and they're kind of obsessed about it. That's actually usually a sign that you're dealing with a cult. Yeah. Is they're taking one verse out of the Bible, Even though, and they're taking it to mean something that's blatantly contradicted by a bunch of other stuff in the Bible. Right. And they're holding that verse out and saying, this means this and that's that, and now everybody's got to go with that. And by the way, you should stop talking to your family and just hang out with me. Right. That's a huge, huge warning sign. Again, you will never come to learn something about the Bible that violates the lyrics to Jesus Loves Me. That will never happen in your life. And so you can approach those things with confidence. And again, if you meet somebody that says, I'm going to break this verse down for you, and all of a sudden you're going to realize my denomination's the only true one and everybody else is going to hell, and by the way, put some money in the plate, that's time to get up and walk out of that building.
Yeah.
Absolutely, Glenn.
Yeah, here's my experience doing ministry now, and I've been doing it for a long time. Moses was in knee pants when I started. And,
careful with that joke. It's an antique.
Really, Matt? Really? My, I mean, just...
Where would I come up with this sense
just
of irreverence?
Me right in the back.
I'm offended for all of us.
I'm scandalized by my own behavior.
I think we all need to take a moment and think about what Matt's done right now.
Really hurt me, Matt.
Yeah, man. Let's all talk about how Matt making a joke at my expense has hurt all of us. Go ahead, Jed.
Matt, Matt, why you gotta play a brother like that?
Man. Thought you were cool, Matt.
Man, I thought you'd be.
I've never been cool, and that's a terrible thing to say.
Matt, why's it gotta be that way? I just wanna love you, girl.
What? That took a weird R. Kelly-ish left that I'm uncomfortable with.
I'm trapped in the basement. Ooh, I'm trapped in the basement.
Anyway.
As you were saying, Glenn.
As I was saying. Yeah, here's the thing. Doing ministry for a while. And when we say the kind of doctrinally and theologically and biblically correct things that Lee and Jed are both saying here, the very next word that generally comes out of people's mouth is, yeah, but... And this is the thing. No, there's no.
Right.
This is God has spoken. There's no yeah, buts.
That's it.
When God has spoken, that's the end of that. But there's a sense of, well, I must be the exception in some way. There's a sense of these sins I'm committing must be an exception to that. There must be a later thing where that's going to come up again. There must be some kind of something. Here's the thing about that. You know, we work with guys coming out of addiction, out of a drug lifestyle and stuff a lot here in Chicago. And they have a saying in 12-step programs, clinging to the wreckage, you know, that some people have that way of clinging to the wreckage of their lives, you know. There's no reason why you would do that. I mean, if your life has been a mess and it's been a lot of problems, and for sure, you don't want to end up clinging to that. You want to be able to move on from that. You want to be able to say, okay, I'm set free now. And the other saying that they have is once you move on from clinging to the wreckage, you are always looking to find the fear. Whatever situation you're in, whatever is going on, you're always looking to find the fear. I see a lot of clinging to the wreckage and finding the fear in a lot of Christians out there. There's just that sense of freedom is too much, is too free. There's too much. What do I do with myself? And that. And I would just tack on one last little point onto that, which is if you believe that God has forgiven you and you believe that He's paid a price and ransomed you, I think you live a certain kind of way.
Yeah,
and if you don't believe that, you live a certain different kind of way. And I think one of those is maybe coming close to being an insult to God, and the other is more honoring of God. I think if you believe that you've been ransomed, you are able to grab a hold of a mountain of thankfulness, and you start acting in that thankfulness, and you start looking to serve other people, help other people. You want to do something. You want to be a part of this. You've experienced this thing of being set free. You want other people to experience it. You want to get that word out. You want to be involved in this thing, whatever. That's a very different thing from having an attitude of, looking at your old sin and clinging to that old sin and wanting to be talked out of that, having an attitude of, oh, you know, I did this wrong, I did that wrong, and wallowing in that and using that fear, using that guilt from the old life to try and navigate your way through this new life. You've been set free. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be appreciative. You ought to feel excited about that. You ought to feel energized by that. You ought to, like a spiritual slingshot where you're just moving forward. And that's what we want to encourage in you. So don't worry, just exactly as Jed was saying, don't worry that the Lord's going to come along and pull the rug out from underneath you and say, whoa, wait, now there's going to be except for one last thing, and now we're going to burn you, that kind of thing.
Absolutely, Jed.
Well, dude, just to echo what Glenn's saying and build on it, to recognize that decision of, you know, thankfulness versus self-pity, that's not a one-time thing. You know,
right,
I mean,
right.
You know, in fact, you know, regularly in my walk, I'm sure it's true for these other brothers, I'll sense a weird attitude in my heart starts mm-hmm. to feel kind of self-pitying, and I know in that moment it's time to get a hold of some thankfulness.
Right. Yeah, yeah,
you know, it's
yeah, yeah,
you know,
yeah.
I don't know what lie I'm buying into here, but
right.
it's
yeah.
Jesus is I've come from a long way off. Jesus rescued me, made me his right. own. What the heck am I doing here?
Right.
And that's conviction,
right,
like
right,
we were talking
right,
about
right.
last episode.
Yeah.
That's that conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. The times where you just feel like, you know, like exactly like you say, you know something's wrong. You don't even know where it's wrong necessarily, but this can't be right. Exactly, yeah.
Yeah, I think, and one last thing to build on that is one of the ministry principles, we'll talk about our ministry principles every once in a while, and one that we have that's a really big one is the goal of anything we do, whether it be, you know, the podcast or the blogs, or if you ever get to the bridge and hear us preaching and Jedlin worship, is to set people
right.
free.
Yeah.
And that's the point. So if you're, we've talked about this, you know, last episode with some of the more charismatic stuff and this too, if you're going to a church or reading a book where it sounds like somebody's trying to do the opposite of set you free, then it's really time to question why you're giving this person any time or attention or money, because
exactly.
that's a quote from the Bible, the truth will set
right.
you free. So anything you hear that isn't setting you free has a weird hanky thing to it
that's
that you
a great
should
point.
Reexamine. We're going to move on to our last question for this episode. It comes in anonymously to our Tumblr. It says, hey, I was just wondering how to become better at sharing about the things God is doing, has done in my life. Like if I'm helping a friend through some hard times, I'm good at listening to them. But when it comes to sharing about how God brought me through a similar thing, I can never find the right words to express it. It's the same when someone asks what God has been doing in my life. I panic and really struggle to put it in a way which others can fully understand. Any tips or advice, Jed?
Well, look, I'm going to approach this from the perspective of you're trying to do ministry. You're trying to, you know, help somebody work through a hard thing and get where they're going. And this is something that a lot of folks in church don't understand, but I'm going to tell you it's true, is, dude, nobody cares about your testimony. Right. I don't mean that in a mean
yeah.
way. It's just nobody cares. A person that's going through a hard time, their question is, can you help fix this situation? If you can, I'm all ears. If you can't, bless your heart, move on. I mean, if you think about it for a second, if you went to the doctor and, you know, you had throbbing pain in your stomach and you go into the, you know, the clinic, you know, doctor comes and sees you and says, well, I'd just like to tell you about a time that I had pain in my stomach and some steps that I took that really helped me to move past that. You would say, dude, that's real cool and all, but make with the medicine because I'm hurting.
Right.
You wouldn't put up with that. But it's weird that, you know, in the church, we think everyone just wants to hear my story of triumph. In a ministry situation, dude, people want to know, let's get to the thing about me. I mean,
right.
we have... Even at the bridge, we'll have pastors, and they're wonderful people, and they mean very well, but they'll get up to preach on a topic, and somebody say, I'm struggling with doubt, I'm struggling with lust, I'm struggling with loneliness. Say, you know, I was taking a vacation with my family. We were down in the Caribbean. Now, Susie, she's about 7. She was collecting some seashells and really having a great time with it. And the guys in the pews are like, What is going on?
You're just trying to make me feel bad now?
You know, what is your deal, dude? You know, people want to know, can you help? So what that leads to is keep it about them. You know, the truth, and I think part of what you're pointing to here is that really working stuff out with the Lord is complicated and messy. And it
yeah.
takes time, and there's ups and there's downs. And in Christian culture, because we're kind of obsessed with testimonies, we want that to all be neat and tidy and packaged. You know, once was crooked, now I'm straight.
Right.
You know, as I've heard Matt say before, I leapt out of an airplane, my parachute failed, but then a gust of wind blew me into the church where I'm now the pastor. And that's
right.
that's
while on heroin.
While on heroin. And that's the story. Well, life doesn't work that way, dude. I mean, I can tell you my own life and my own journey of working things out, me and Jesus, it's messy as all
right.
get out. I mean, it's, you know, it's rough. raw and hard and difficult, and you would not get a lot of the details of it because it only makes sense to me and Jesus, and it only needs to make sense to me and Jesus. And I bet that's part of what you're seeing, is you're saying, man, I'm a work in progress. I don't have all this stuff figured out. I know I'm not who I was. I know I'm not where I was, but I'm still a work in progress, and I don't know how to put that in a way that other people would get, and you don't need to. You actually really don't need to. The thing that people are looking for, you know, you said you're talking to a friend, they're going through a rough time, and you're not sure what to say. I think there's three things I would encourage you to say to them, and you can always say these. You can literally say these words. First, you can say, I love you. I care about you. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm sitting with you. I don't have the answers for everything, but I do love you. I do care about you. You're important to me. That's why I'm sitting here listening. You may know I'm doing more listening than talking. That's because I love you. That always works.
Right.
Always important. You should always do that. And you can literally say the words I just said. You can copy me. You don't even have to give royalties. The second thing that you can always say without fail, you say, I'm sorry you're going through a hard time. Right. Mm-hmm. What you're describing sucks, and it's difficult, and it's painful, and I'm not going to insult you by trying to paint a smiley face on it and acting like, you know, if you really love Jesus, you know, you'd be a ray of sunshine. It's tough, and it's difficult, and anybody who's going through what you're going through and being honest about it would be pissed off, and it makes sense that you're having a hard time. You can always say that without fail every time. And the third thing that you can and should do is say the stuff that you have found to be true in your own walk. You don't need to borrow other people's walks. If you know one thing about Jesus, you can say, look, I don't know much. Here's the one thing I know. Say, I know God loves you. That's all I got. But I know he's with you in the midst of this. I know he hasn't left you high and dry. I know he hasn't abandoned you. I know God loves you. I know it's true in my life. I know it's true in your life. That is ministry.
Right
there. If you listen to a person going through a hard time, if you said, I love you, I'm sorry, I know God loves you, I'm sitting here as the proof of that, that is ministry. Yeah. The more that you walk with the Lord, you will learn more stuff, and you'll learn how to bring it in better and with more, I don't know, subtlety and whatnot. But dude, the fact is, if people know that you love them and you can simply say, here's what I found to be true in my own life, that is ministry. You are helping that person get closer to the Lord, and you don't have anything to feel bad about off that at all.
Yeah, one thing I would say real quick before I throw it to Glenn is on Jed's answer there, if you're listening to that, and he made two statements that almost sound contradictory, but they're definitely not, is if you're sitting down in a ministry situation with a pastor or a mentor or something, those are people who want answers. You want an answer from that person. You want to know that they put some thought into it. But if you don't have the perfect answer, that's great. You can totally settle for, wow, that sucks. I'm sorry. I love you. That's perfectly acceptable. The trouble comes in when you try to manufacture an answer from nowhere because you feel like you should have something to say. Yeah. But just, you know, naked, I don't know, that sucks, is totally ministry. And
let me buy you a hamburger.
Yeah, there's absolutely no shame in that being your only answer. Glenn?
Yeah, first of all, one of the things that's mentioned here is, you know, having a hard time putting this into language. And I a certain amount of that kind of makes sense, that a lot of the stuff that I experience in my own walk, a lot of the things the Lord would show me, a lot of the things that I feel, you know, a lot of the back and forth in my relationship with God would be hard for me to put into words. Yeah, it'd be hard for me to describe. So I get that. And sometimes you feel like words diminish the how big and important and how cool this stuff is, and that makes sense. But what we're really talking about when we're trying to minister to someone is we're looking for that obstacle that's holding them back. We're trying to zero in on a lie. We're just trying to zero in on something that they've bought into that the devil is using to kind of hold them back in some kind of way, and then we want to pull that obstacle out of the way. So ultimately, it's not about the, you know, flowery spiritual language or being able to describe it in a perfect sense. It's really about being able to zero in on what the heck is the dang deal that's holding this whole thing back. You know, what's really going on here? And listening should be the main thing that works on that. You mentioned being a good listener. That's actually the main deal. Now, here's the thing. As these guys said, it's okay to say that you don't know the answer to this. In fact, a lot of times people will be telling me their problems. They'll give me a 5-minute breakdown on it and say, what do you think? I said, I don't I don't. You have to keep talking, dude. I mean, we just scratched the surface here. We have to get down. We have to pop the hood and look around in here and see what's going on. We have to really examine what's going on. I got a lot of questions I want to ask, and we're going to really do this thing right. And then the final thing I'd mention, and this is a ministry principle that we use a lot, is if somebody's describing to you maybe a catalog of different things that they're struggling with, what you want to do is look for the common thread. Yeah. What's the one thing that kind of ties all these different worries and problems and concerns together? Because probably that's, you're going to kind of find the root of all those problems by looking for that common thread. And in many cases, it's about just merely bouncing that back to them and say, you know, all of these things kind of sound like they're coming from, you know, messed up relationships with your parents, or all this sounds like insecurity related stuff, or, you know, that's a common theme running through all these things, and kind of put that ball in their court and say, you know, what do you think about that? Does that make sense? Does that ring true? Do you think that's a thing there? Because that's what we're looking to do, is not say a spiritual amazing thing. The more I listen, the more I can pinpoint what's going on here, the less I have to say.
Yeah.
The more I can just put my finger on it and say, sounds like that's what the thing is, dude. What do you think? Put that ball in their court, let them respond to that. I think if you're in a position where you, in a ministry situation or just a witnessing, just talking to a friend about Jesus thing, and you don't know what to say, maybe keep listening and let them continue to break it down until you feel like you've got that handle on it. And sometimes the person arrives there at the same time you do, where you both kind of figure it out at once. You know, it's like, you know, you, right. you just, something about, you know, you ask that question a certain way and they answer it a certain other kind of way. And it's like, oh, whoa, okay, we just found something out. I love that kind of stuff where everybody's discovering it at once and we're all investigating that together. I think that's the kind of environment you want to set up when you want to do this kind of witnessing and ministry stuff.
Great point, Lee.
So I want to say to the person that wrote this question in, I don't blame you for feeling this way. I mean, it makes perfect sense that in kind of the world of Christianity right now, that you would feel uneasy and nervous about, am I saying things the right way? And am I sharing my story well? And all that kind of stuff. Because one thing that's happened in Christian culture is that we've taken certain people, certain pastors or writers or whatever, and we've elevated them to the status of like super Christian communicators, that this person is the most powerful, you know, speaker I've ever heard, or that, have you heard so-and-so? That's the most amazing, blah, blah, blah. And it gives, you know, normal folks a feeling that, well, I could never talk about Jesus because I'm not a super dog. Whoever, you know, whoever the most famous person out there is, I'm not that person, so I can't do this. And so I know that a lot of that comes from just the fact of what our Christian culture is like. But let me tell you one thing that not a whole lot of folks would tell you about that whole deal, and famous pastors and the great speakers and stuff like that, is that those guys never show up. And not a lot of people will know that. One time I was down at a friend's wedding in San Antonio, Texas. My wife and I were down there with some friends. And while we were there, we thought, we're going to go to this church. It's got a real famous pastor and everything. We went there, and literally in the bulletin, like the church bulletin that they give you, they said, please do not approach Pastor so-and-so for autographs after the service. And I was like, this is ridiculous.
Wow, dude.
This is absolutely ridiculous. You actually have to put that in the bulletin. Please do not approach this brother for autographs after the show. I thought, this is the most unbelievable thing I've ever... What is he, an NBA star? Is this the home run derby? This is absolutely crazy. The thing is, if you show up, you're getting it done. If you show up and love on somebody, you're getting it done in ways you can't even imagine. I was talking to a friend recently in the next town over, and he was saying that he's, you know, his mother-in-law's got all these issues, and she's got a relationship in life, and they're trying to hold her accountable, and she's not listening and everything. And my friend and I are listening to this thing saying, well, what about the pastors? You go with this great church. And he said, none of those pastors have time for her. none of those pastors have time to be in her life. And I'm thinking, this is unbelievable. The church actually can't do what the church is supposed to do. If you show up in somebody's life and listen to them at all, I'm telling you right now, you are sharing Jesus with them, because that's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
In John chapter 1, John said, I'll never forget the day that I met Jesus. It was so cool. In this one verse, he says, it was about 4 o'clock. I think that's so beautiful. He says, it was 4 o'clock. I'll never forget it. He hung out with me for the rest of the day. If you just sit with somebody and hang with them and listen to them, I can't tell you the number of times I've gotten cards from kids who used to be my high school kids, and they're in college now or whatever, and they'll send me cards and they'll say, I'll never forget the day that you sat down and talked to me about so-and-so. And I'm thinking, I sort of remember that. I don't remember saying much. I remember just kind of sitting there on the couch and listening to you. Maybe you cried a little bit and I prayed for you. And that was it. And they'll say, that was the day that changed my whole life. And you're like, okay. We had a friend that Matt and I have, real good friend of ours, was sharing with our high school group when she was a college student. And she was so nervous about sharing. She didn't think she could do it. She didn't think she could get the words out. And she was nervous beforehand, nervous afterwards, thought it was a total disaster. It was great. It was fine. It was whatever. And then all of a sudden, a couple of days later, I got a Facebook message from one of our high school kids that was in the room listening, and said, and this kid said, I just want you to know that when I was listening to this girl speak, I gave my life to Christ. And I'm like, that is awesome. Went straight to that girl and told her, look, you were nervous about it. You kind of stumbled and bumbled over the words. You got it out. And this girl met Jesus. She'll never be the same for eternity. If you show up, if you have love at all, if you listen to anything, I'm telling you, you're getting the work done.
Amen.
Absolutely. That's a fantastic point. We appreciate you guys listening. Jed, one more thing.
Real quick. Steal like crazy.
Yes,
absolutely.
You don't need to be original on any of this stuff. If you're trying to help a friend and they're going through a problem, you don't know what to say, write us. Email Glenn, email me, email Lee, email Matt. We've been doing this for a while. We can give you some good advice. Steal all of it.
Yeah. We steal from each other all the time while making eye contact with the person we're stealing from in the back of the room.
Go to your friend, repeat it verbatim. Don't give us any credit.
Right.
Rinse and repeat.
Absolutely.
Just so y'all know, and you know, Lee's talking about, you know, those great anointed messengers of God. You know, it's all been said before.
Absolutely.
John Piper's never had an original thought. Yeah. He's a good dude and he loves Jesus. He's never had a thought that's brand new.
Well, that's what makes him biblically accurate. If he's coming up with new stuff, then we have to be worried. You know, that's like that's cult stuff there. You know?
Exactly right. You know, John Piper, Tim Keller, Francis Chan, all those guys, they're good dudes, but none of that stuff's original, man.
Right. Same thing for us.
Same thing for us, man. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, as it says in the Bible. It's all been said before. You know, find somebody. You know, we're happy anytime you take a question on that. You know, find somebody who knows what to say and go tell your friend that.
Yeah, one thing I would add to that in the delivery, and from the question, it sounds like, you know, you're looking for that big oratory, that one sentence is going to unlock the whole thing. And the only thing I can tell you from, you know, I spent the last 7 or 8 months up here in Chicago learning from Glenn and Jed kind of how to preach and how to communicate stuff about the Lord, and the simpler is always better.
Amen.
Poems and songs and jokes, that's all great, but if you can get it out in one sentence, then why are we using more than that?
Absolutely right.
One of the phrases we have around here is just say the thing.
Yep.
Don't dance around it, just say it. So that goes, when you're telling your story, you don't have to worry about the dramatic arc and making sure it all ties up nicely. Just say the thing and you'll be fine.
Absolutely.
So we want to thank you guys for listening. We got a message on Tumblr, John Pyle. Want to thank you for, he enjoyed Legalistic Theater with our host, Jed Brewer. So,
well, John, it's not me, it's the Lord. And I feel like by giving me that kind of praise, you've tempted me to the sin of pride. I feel like you need to reconsider some things. I feel tonight I'm going to need to go home and wash my soul out with soap, because there is so much arrogance within me right now. And John, you are the one who led me into this sin. You know, I feel like you need to make peace with Jesus tonight about what you've done.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to be praying at you from here in Chicago.
Yeah. If you want to be prayed at by Jed or his alter ego Ernest Strumming, you can go ahead and send in your request.
John, I love you. Thank you very much, buddy.
Yeah, absolutely. to saythatpodcast@gmail.com or thebridgechicago.tumblr.com. Just remember, we love you, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it.